Now we're going to start looking at the readings for the Feast of Pentecost. First reading, the one we're going to look at, is the account of Pentecost itself, Acts 2, 1 to 11. But I must tell you that in the missals and in the lectionaries, there are lots of readings. I don't think I'm going to have time to say much about them, but the Tower of Babel, because Pentecost undoes Babel, as I hope to show you. Then Exodus, the law, and then the new law. And then Ezekiel, the promise of the gift of the Spirit. And finally, the book of Joel, the same thing. All of these are given to us as apt readings. So I'm going to do Acts, because that's the basic one. And if there's time, say something about the others, because I think this is the one that most people will be reading. Okay. So it starts, on the completion of the day of Pentecost, meaning we finally arrived at the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days, you see, after, excuse me, after the great Jewish feast of Passover. Like our Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. And so that's why it's called Pentecostes, huh? From the word 50. And on the completion of the day, the time of Pentecost, they were all gathered into one place. Doesn't say who they all were, but mostly the apostles and some of the women, especially Mary, because she was just described as being with them, waiting, as the Lord told them to wait. And so finally, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came forth from heaven a sound as of a strong rushing wind. Doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit's a wimp, does it? Strong, powerful wind. And it filled the whole house where they were. In Acts 4, it filled the house and shook it when they had a mini Pentecost after Peter was released from prison. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. It's interesting, somebody looked at that, you see, that notion of as of fire, huh? Hosi piros in Greek. That's the way mystics talk. Huh? They're trying to talk about something, and it's like something. Somebody did a nice little study of how many times St. John of the Cross uses as if, as, trying to describe or mediate this mystical reality. And so we have here, you see, it's like fire. Well, he's right away, he's alluding to the giving of the law, because it was fire and sound and thunder at that fundamental act of revelation that constituted the Hebrew people as a people, the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And it was with a rushing wind and with fire and so forth. This is the new Pentecost. This is the new giving of the law. A new law. This law proceeds from the side of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And as he died, he handed over the Spirit, and there flowed out blood and water, baptism and Eucharist, but also the Holy Spirit. You see, there is a text. It's in 1 John 5, 6, I think, where it says, you see, this is the, we translate it, this is the one who came. Actually, literally it says, this is the coming one. It's a past participle. We don't have that in Hoyle Tone. We don't have a literal translation for that, so we put it, the one who came. You see, but when you have a participle, he's the coming one. He will always be the one who came. He will always be the coming one. And then, that's the action. Came means, in John, came means come and effect the whole work of salvation. And then, it says that the Spirit, his tomartirun, he, again, this is a present participle. You see, this is a past participle. This is a present participle. The Spirit is the one bearing witness. Now, what does that mean? It means the Spirit makes it all real, experiential. The greatest challenge in the church today is to recover that sense we talked about before in confirmation. See, the Spirit in confirmation confirms the experiential nature of baptism. The Spirit makes it all real for us. And this is the feast where it all happened. And now you can see what happened to these apostles, okay? And it rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The difference is before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit. Everything is here. It's in place. The Lord has died and has risen. The apostles are formed. They are there. But there's one thing more has to happen. It has to come alive. It has to be real. It's not a history book. So you see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now it's real. Now it's alive. And it will be alive in the church until the end of time. And then it will be alive forever in heaven. And it's still the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm clear. I'm trying to say it all gets real with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this is such a feast day. You see, it's the completion of the whole Easter Paschal cycle. Okay? And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utter. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then there's a list of all these people. When that sound occurred, the crowd assembled and was confused, because each of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. What's this? When were people divided by having different languages? Babel, right? The first attempt at a world government. See? And they couldn't understand each other. If you want to have a unified world, you yield to the Holy Spirit, who would like nothing better than to change this whole globe into a hymn of glory to God and a pouring out of love and compassion between us. He's God, you know. If we would let him, it wouldn't take him any time at all to do it. Hearing him speaking in his own language, and they were astonished and marveled. Are not all these speaking Galileans? How does each one of us hear in our own language in which we were raised? And now it's a sort of a circular. Parthians, Medians, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the part of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Oh, from the big city. They're there too, Jewish visitors from Rome. Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages of the great deeds of God. Because you see, it says up there that they were filled and they spoke as the Spirit gave them to utter. So what were they talking about? The great things of God. They were explaining why he created, why he called Abraham, why now, after the resurrection of the crucified Jesus, the very living Son of God. Now humanity, through a humanity transformed and unified, united, to the very word of God himself, now that that has happened, and that humanity has been raised and glorified, now humanity is apt to receive the Spirit. Remember what he says in John 7:37, which is an alternate text you could use for the gospel today? On the last and greatest day of the feast, which is Sukkot, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him drink, the one who believes in me. For as Scripture says, out of his midst shall flow rivers of flowing water, living water." Now he said this of the Spirit, which those would receive. You see, the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now he's glorified. He's risen. He's glorified. And the Spirit is poured out from his midst. The Spirit comes from Jesus. And this is how unity is established, okay? That's why all the world is there. We hear them speaking in our own languages the great deeds of God. That's what they're talking about. And because of the power of their conviction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they get it. What does this mean? Others jeering were saying they're filled with new wine. Now, it's a little bit of a disappointment that they leave off the next few verses. What's the effect of all of this, huh? They're cut to the heart. And they say, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Jesus says, and Peter says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus." Which doesn't mean Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It means accept the reality of Jesus and be joined to him in that rite that he himself established. And then repeat it on the Baptist level, and now on a whole other level to be baptized, you see? And so that's how the story ends. And they were added to their number 3,000. That must have been quite a sermon. But you see the power of the Holy Spirit? To touch 3,000 hearts with the reality. Oh gosh, I say this so much, everybody's going to get bored hearing it. Peter was not talking about an event and connecting it with Scripture only. He was talking about his own living experience of what had just happened. He knows what happened. Now the Spirit gives him the words to express that. But because he knows in his spirit the reality of what happened, when he speaks, 3,000 people are touched. Because the Spirit can work through that. That's the whole... You see, we were just looking at Verbum Domini. This is Verbum Domini. The word of the Lord. And so is every anointed sermon. Verbum Domini. It brings with it, you see. But it has to be a living experience of the reality brought to us by the Word. And so, yeah, they say, you know, Peter starts with real simplicity. "No, fellas, look, we're not drunk. That's not what's happening here." And then he goes on to quote Joel and all the rest. All right, that's the event of Pentecost. And now we move on to look at some of the consequences.